Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of relationship. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that desires to be with us at many different levels. And we would ask, Lord, that we understand that a little bit better today as we study the word behold and how Jesus used it and who he used it with. Amen. Today we have our second sermon in the series, The Seven Last Words of Christ. Today we'll be talking about the word behold. And behold is a word that I have not used lately in a sentence on my own. I'm guessing that you probably haven't used it in a sentence either. I'm guessing that no one here of their own accord has ever used the word behold lately. And that's because behold is an old school word. We usually think of Shakespeare or the King James Version of the Bible when we hear the word behold. And behold is a word that is used in the English language to draw our attention to something. It's kind of a better way of saying, hey, you know, look at this, or hey, you, I need you to do something for me. Behold is a word that is used to get people's attention. And when Jesus is on the cross, he uses the word behold to get John's attention. Jesus gives John the responsibility of caring for his mother after Jesus is gone. And Jesus does this because by the time of the crucifixion, the only people still with Jesus are John. And according to John's gospel, there's also four women hanging around. The four women are Mary, Jesus' mother, and one of Mary's sisters. That's two of the ladies. There's also Mary Magdalene and also Mary of Clopas. There's a lot of ladies running around named Mary. And out of the 12 disciples and out of everybody that claims to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus is actually left with a very small group of people that are supporting him when he faces death. And everyone at this point in the story, they're either in hiding or they're too scared for whatever reason to watch Jesus die. And we might want to condemn his followers for this. We might condemn their lack of courage or condemn their lack of support, saying, boy, where were you when Jesus really needed you? But in reality, I don't think we can blame them, because crucifixions were pretty gruesome things, number one. It's not going to be easy to watch your friend die like that. And there was also the problem of guilt by association that would go along with a lot of these executions. And if you were thought to be a part of a criminal's gang, you might find yourself getting nailed to a cross as well before the day is over. And so for one reason or another, there's not too many people that follow Jesus. They didn't follow him to the cross. And Jesus might be alone for all intents and purposes, but we know Jesus' mindset that day. We know that Jesus is all about being obedient to the Father. Jesus is going to the cross for all of mankind, and he's saying, I'm not going to be stopped in this process. He is there once and for all to defeat the power of sin in people's lives. Jesus is there to set us free to live the kind of life God intends for us to live. Jesus could have called angels to fight for him or to rescue him, but he knows that he has to see it through, and we know that's what he does. Jesus knows he has to be sacrificed. He knows he has to die, and thanks be to God that he does die on the cross, because if he didn't, we wouldn't be in church today. There wouldn't be any point in being here. And as Jesus dies, he calls our attention to the fact that he is changing the relationship between the Apostle John and his mother Mary. Jesus wants John to treat Mary like his own mother, and he wants Mary to treat John like her own son. And the passage where Jesus says these words is a passage that I think many of us are familiar with. And when we read it, we tend to think solely of Jesus' relationship to his mother, and that's it. But the reality is that Mary and John's relationship, that's not the only relationship that Jesus changes when he says the word, behold, here is your mother, and mother, here is your son. And that's the reality that we want to focus on with the message today and with the other passages that Dave's going to read for us here in a minute. That when Jesus looks at Mary and he looks at John and he says, "Behold, your relationship with each other has changed," Jesus is also pointing to the fact that we have relationships, all of us, all different kinds of relationships, that because of Jesus Christ in them, those relationships are changed as well. So Dave, if you'd come on up and share our scripture passages with us today, and then we'll kind of get things rolling, and this is the theme of what we're going to talk about today.
Good morning. Our scripture lesson is taken out of John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. It says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that day on, this disciple took her into his home." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 13, "Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." And in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul."
Thanks, Dave. Frank Peretti is a Christian author. He's written a number of books, and the one that made him famous is a suspense novel that he released all the way back in 1986 called This Present Darkness. Anybody read This Present Darkness? It's if you were to read it now, it's still a good book, but it's really a bit dated if you were to read it. But it's still pretty good stuff. It's got a lot of action and a lot of suspense. And Frank Peretti is really big on writing about spiritual warfare and how the forces of good and evil are in constant battle. And in 2012, Peretti published his eighth novel. It's a book called Illusion. And it's the story about an illusionist. His name's Dane Collins, and his wife dies in a car accident. And Dane's trying to cope with the loss of his wife because she was a part of his stage act. She was the assistant. And in the process of coping, Dane takes this young girl named Mandy under his wing to try to help her learn the tricks of the trade when it comes to magic and illusion. And he first meets Mandy on the street. She's hustling with card tricks. And Mandy shows Dane a card trick. And in doing it, she makes a few mistakes because Dane, he knows how this card trick is done. And he sees the mistakes that she makes. And he gives her some money anyways, but he also gives her some tips on how to do the card tricks better. And he shows her how to hold her hands, how to hide the cards a little bit better. And he tells her, look, you always want to leave the crowd wanting more. There should always be that aha moment that draws the people back in. So they're going to want to watch you and come see you again. And they're going to be interested in your act. And Dane eventually takes Mandy in and begins working with her in earnest. And he always reminds her that when you're doing your illusion act, your magic act, you're always building to a grand finale. You got to have that one jaw-dropping trick that's going to wow the audience and keep them coming back again and again and again. And Dane tells Mandy, you got to give them that behold moment. And I begin with this story because Jesus has his behold moment as well. His grand finale is leaving the Holy Spirit with us, having his Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit in our hearts gives us a relationship with Jesus. And that relationship with Jesus, it changes everything about our existence. It changes everything about all the other relationships we have. And I say this because Jesus uses the word behold to point to a new relationship between his mother and John, But again, Jesus could have just as easily used the word behold to point to the new relationships that all believers are going to have with God and with each other through the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to examine how Jesus' last words on the cross have had that impact in the relationships that we have with Jesus and with each other. And there's three ways the relationships have changed, and that's what I want to look at. The first thing that this behold moment did is, number one, it created a new relationship with Jesus. It created a new relationship with Jesus. I want to read 26 and 27 again of John 19. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Why does Jesus ask John to care for Mary? At this time in history, when a woman's husband dies, it is up to the oldest son to take care of his mother. And if the oldest son ends up dying, then that responsibility was passed on to the next son and on down the line if need be. Now, we know that Jesus has brothers and sisters, but his brothers and sisters at this point in the story, they're not really all on board with Jesus being the Messiah thing. They're just not into that. They really don't get it, and his siblings don't really understand it basically until after he walks out of the tomb. But up until that point, Jesus' brothers and sisters, they basically rejected him and his ministry. Now, Jewish culture makes it very clear that Jesus is responsible for his mother, and so he's dying, and he knows he's going to return to God. And so Jesus gives the responsibility to someone that he knows is going to support his mother and care for her as she advances in her age. And John is not only going to care for Mary, but John is also going to be a witness to her for Jesus. Because we know that John can tell Mary so many things about Jesus, things that she never got to see Jesus do. John can tell Mary about things Jesus did, about all the lives he's impacted, about how, you know, Jesus really showed everybody that he really is the Son of God. And Jesus gives that responsibility to John. And in essence, he calls John his brother. Jesus gives that responsibility to John, and in essence, he calls John his brother. And when we think about it, Jesus passes that same kind of relationship on to the rest of humanity. And I say this because when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you become a part of the church, when you get saved, when you get born again, what are we called? Jesus calls everyone brothers and sisters many times. They call him brothers and sisters when they accept him as Savior. And you got to understand, this is a big deal because this really wasn't language that was used a lot in Judaism. You didn't call people that shared your faith in the Jewish culture your brother. The God that saved you didn't refer to that relationship necessarily as being a family. Israel's not a family, it's more of a holy nation. And they've got to have a priest to approach God for them. You need the priest as the intercessor, but it doesn't work that way with Jesus. When Jesus shows up, we have a new relationship with God. We have a new relationship with his son. And the relationship is new because we are his brothers and sisters. We are a part of the family of God. But the wonderful thing is it gets even better than that. Back in John chapter 16 and verses 5 through 15, Jesus talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells the disciples in chapter 16 that he says, it's going to be better for you if I leave. It's going to be better for you if I go back to the Father. And Jesus is the greatest person to ever live, but he's telling them, it's going to be better for you if I'm not here, because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to live with you. And that means via the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to be with all of them all at the same time wherever they are and with whatever they're doing. And in John 16, Jesus is living with them right now, but when he sends the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm going to live in you, not with you, but in you. And once I'm in you, that Spirit will never leave. Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit will always be there to guide and to encourage and to give them the words to say. And we celebrate that because that same thing is true for us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we too are his brothers and sisters. We too have become a part of his family. But it also means that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and the Holy Spirit will help us live like we're a part of Jesus' family. The Holy Spirit impacts the relationship that much. Now you might wonder, how does that impact happen exactly? Well, the Holy Spirit guides us. The Holy Spirit gives us words to say when we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit encourages us on our life journey. The Holy Spirit helps to affirm us as being a part of the family of God. And we're a part of God's family, which means that we're also like John. And we're like John in the fact that the Holy Spirit reminds us that our new relationship with Jesus brings with it some new responsibilities. And I'll say that again. Our new relationship with Jesus brings with it some new responsibilities. All of it points to us living like we're a part of God's family. The United States currently has a divorce rate of about 50%. That statistic has been pretty static for the last 50 years or so. And along with divorce, there's also a lot of remarriage that happens in the United States, and a lot of remarriages involve children. And you might have his kids, her kids, our kids, everything in between. And for those of you that are living this reality or have lived it, sometimes it can go very well, and sometimes it doesn't go well at all. And I know couples that have brought kids in from previous marriages, and they have had nothing but trouble from the moment they said, I do. The kids seem determined to make the remarriage fail. They refuse to do anything the other parent asked them, and in one case, I even know of a kid that tried to spread lies because they just wanted to break up the new marriage. And the thing is, it's not always bad, though. There are remarriages that do work out, and generally that happens because each person accepts their role as a part of the family. And also the parents aren't showing favoritism. They're trying to love all the kids the same, and they share the praise, they share the responsibilities, they share the discipline. Everyone gets treated like they're truly a part of the family, and they usually become one cohesive unit over a period of time. And I share this story because that's what we see Jesus doing with John. Jesus is taking the relationship with John to a different level. Jesus is sharing responsibility, but he's also showing John how much he accepts him as a brother. Because, you know, this isn't like a pet that Jesus wants John to take care of. It's his mom, okay? And in essence, Jesus says that John's faith made them brothers. Jesus says that John's faith made them brothers, and to prove it, Jesus treated John like a brother by asking him to care for his mother. And the same thing can be said for us. The Apostle Paul's writings are especially full of places where he says, you know, we're adopted children, we're sons and daughters of God, we're a part of God's family as we're in a relationship with Jesus. And Judaism many times gives us this picture of God that's kind of unapproachable. But Jesus wants us to think of God as our Father and Jesus as our brother, and we're his family. And it's a wonderful privilege, but with that privilege of family also comes responsibility. We've got to really act like we're brothers and sisters of Jesus. It's a great privilege to be considered a brother or sister of Jesus, but it's also a lot of responsibility to live up to that family name. It's responsibility, but we have help with that. Because part of this new relationship we have with Jesus is the Holy Spirit who lives in us and says, I'll be your guide. I'll show you what to do. And so let's do all we can to live like we're really a part of Jesus' family. And we do this because we have a new relationship with Christ because of his death and resurrection. Now, the second relationship that gets affected in all of this, number two, is we have a new relationship with each other. We have a new relationship with each other. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. We've established the fact that after Jesus dies on the cross, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to take his place on the earth. And every time someone believes in Jesus, every time anybody accepts him as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in that person. And the Apostle Paul, he calls it, he says, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit means two things for us. First of all, number one, it means that all followers have a, Jesus followers have a part to play in the body of Christ. All Jesus followers have a part to play in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives gifts for each Jesus follower as he sees fit. And all spiritual gifts, they're all not the same. They're all not given in the same amount. Spiritual gifts are given this way, so we have gifts that are basically designed especially for us. And we can't overstate the fact that you have the exact gifts that God wants you to have. God just didn't randomly spread gifts around. So it's like, well, whatever you can grab first is what you get, or whoever's lucky enough to have that. The spiritual gifts that God gives us are what he wants us to have. You have that gift because it enables you to make the contributions to the church that you need to make. And whether it's in teaching or preaching or serving or working with your hands or administrative stuff or whatever it is, your gifts help to edify this body in some way. Every gift has a part to play in the body of Christ. Then the second thing that we got to understand is the fact that we get spiritual gifts for a purpose. Spiritual gifts are not supposed to be hoarded. So this brings us to the second point with this. Our gifts are to be shared for what Paul calls the common good. Our gifts are to be shared for what Paul calls the common good. Our purpose is to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Our purpose is to show the world why a life with Jesus is relevant. Our purpose is to make more and better disciples. That's our purpose as the body of Christ, and it's the purpose that every follower of Jesus everywhere in the world has. And we're all serving God for that common good of the body. Now, I want to illustrate what I'm talking about with this. In a few weeks, we're going to be having Selection Sunday for March Madness. Okay, 68 teams will get selected to play in the men's NCAA basketball tournament. How many college football fans are looking, or college football? I like football a little better than basketball. But how many college basketball fans are looking forward to March Madness? Anybody going to be filling out brackets? Anybody fill out more than one bracket? Yes, I do more than one, and they always get destroyed, usually in different ways. Okay, but it's a lot of fun. You can't beat one and done. It's a very exciting time in sports, and it makes things very interesting. Now, if you've watched the NCAA tournament very much, one of the things that you'll notice is it's not always does the team with the absolute best players win every game. There have been many years where there have been an unusual amount of upsets, and you have that first weekend of games, and some years people have only have a few of their teams advance on the bracket due to all of the upsets. And one year that I remember the most, it's been about 10 years ago now, but it was in 2010 and 2011. Probably one of the biggest surprises that year within the NCAA tournament was that Butler made it 2 years in a row to the championship game. Okay, how many people remember when Butler, and how many people were pulling for Butler? I really wanted to see them win. They made the news because Butler University, anybody know where Butler is? It's in Indianapolis, Indiana, yes. It's what? By Camp Odioqua, yeah. Butler is a small college. It's actually under 5,000 students, and it's in Indianapolis, Indiana, the Butler Bulldogs. And the deal is that when your school is that small, it's very hard to recruit blue-chip players because you're just not sending many players into the NBA compared to your North Carolinas and your Dukes and all that kind of stuff. But in 2010 and 2011, Butler may not have had the best all-around players, but you could say for those 2 years at least, you can make a valid argument that they had one of the best teams in the tournament that year. They're not stacked with superstars that are going to go on and play in the NBA, but they had a group of kids that they played very well together, and they were able to execute their game plan. Now, I know a lot of pastors and people that live in Indiana. In fact, I have a very good friend that pastors there. And I know that when Butler was making their run in the tournament, people from Indiana, they always talked about, well, they're doing the Butler way. And they make it sound like something only Butler has, but Duke has the Duke way, and North Carolina has the North Carolina way. But the point of the Butler way was that if you're not willing to buy into the Butler way, you're not going to be on the team. And what that means is that each player understands that they're here to support the purpose or the goal of the team. It's all about the team and doing what your job is on the team. And Brad Stevens, who was the coach of Butler during that run in 2010 and 2011, he talked about the Butler way in some of the interviews. Is he still coaching in the NBA? I think he coaches Boston. The whole point, though, was that every player knows his role. Every player knows, I'm going to do whatever my role is, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And if they do, the team wins. And you can see this because we've made it to the championship game. And I share this story because that's how it is in the body of Christ. We all have a role to play in the body. Everybody has a role. We all have a part in God's purpose on this earth. And the better that we fulfill our role, the stronger the body of Christ is going to be. For example, in the book of Ephesians, Paul names a few gifts. He then explains that those gifts are to be used to equip believers for the work of ministry. And the reason those gifts were given is to equip other believers for the work of ministry. It sounds good, but it begs us to answer the question, what happens if the people who were given those gifts, what happens if they're not doing anything with them? Well, if we don't use those gifts, the body of Christ just quite simply is not being made stronger. Gifts are given with a common purpose in mind, and each gift is either going to work towards that purpose and support the person, or it's just not. But that kind of relationship, the fact that we have spiritual gifts and we can use them to build up the body of Christ, that kind of relationship gets manifested because of Jesus. Because of Jesus saying, behold, I want to live in your heart. I want to be in a relationship with you. And our relationship with each other then gets affected by our relationship with Jesus. Then the final relationship that's affected that we have, number three, is we have a new relationship with the world. We have a new relationship with the world. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter reminds us in these verses, in calling us foreigners and exiles, he says this world's not your home. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. We are only here temporarily, and because of our relationship with Jesus, we're always going to be at odds with the world to some degree. We're always going to be enemies with those to some degree that hate Jesus. We are always going to be at war with those who say, I want spiritual darkness, I don't want spiritual light. There's always going to be those times that we feel like, you know what, I don't belong here. I belong someplace else. I want to go be with God. But then on the flip side of that, I think this strained relationship with the world, I think it can sometimes be a good thing. I think that being foreigners on this earth can be good because if people want to find Jesus, when they wake up to that reality, they're going to know who to come to. People filled with the Holy Spirit are light for those people that are trying to get out of the darkness or are getting tired of the darkness. And the world that we live in, it seems to be very just disgusting sometimes. It's out of control. It repels us. But the world at the same time also calls us. And the world calls us because the world is full of people that are lost. They need somebody to show them the light. They're looking for a better way. They're looking for a different way. And Jesus says, in a relationship with me, that's what you've become. You're a way for people to find the light. Our relationship with Jesus gives us a new relationship with the world. And that new relationship means we have a relationship where we can show people Jesus. We're going to show people Jesus. How many people in here are fans of the Food Network? All right. How many people have watched Restaurant Impossible? I've ever seen that show. Okay. Restaurant Impossible has been on the Food Network since 2011. And it's got a chef in it named Robert Irvine. He used to be a merchant marine. He's ripped and he's angry all the time. But he doesn't throw the F-bomb out there. Who's the dude that cusses all the time? Gordon Ramsay. Thank you. I knew there was something. He's out of control. All right. Irvine's not that bad. They don't have to bleep him all the time. They usually bleep all the people he works with. But Robert Irvine in Restaurant Impossible, he gets called in to help these failing restaurants, and the restaurant's losing money. And Robert Irvine and his team, he's got a carpenter and an interior designer. They got 2 days and $10,000 to come in and clean things up and remodel and redo the menu, and they're going to do whatever it takes to get the restaurant on the road to success. And one of the things about the show that's always impacted me is that many of the people that call in Robert Irvine for help, they're not only about to lose their business, but they're like, they could lose their homes, their marriages are in trouble, there's family strife, because it all goes back to the problems with the failing restaurant. And for many of these people, if they don't get things turned around to some degree, their entire lives could be in trouble. And for those of us that have seen the show, when Robert Irvine comes in, he's usually pretty hard on people, very no-nonsense, pretty nasty, just telling them the plain truth. But he says he does this because I've only got 2 days to get to the root of the problem and try to help people on the road to change. We don't have months to deal with here. And consequently, when Robert Irvine shows up, he's not always welcomed by the owners with open arms. He usually meets a little resistance on the first day, but he stands up to it, and he always leaves them at some point with this kind of question, you know, do you want to keep going down the path you're on that you know is failing, or do you want to change? He'll usually give that to them in some degree. And of course, you know, everybody says, hey, we want to change, and they come back the next day ready to listen. And usually if they pay attention to him, Irvine leaves them where they're kind of set up for some success, as long as they don't fall back into the old habits. And all of the tension stems from the fact that Robert Irvine, he's this outsider, and his relationship is very strained with them until they buy into his plan. And when that happens, when the people start to trust him and buy into the plan, some real change takes place. And I want to use this illustration here because it's kind of like what our relationship is with the world. When it comes to the world, people that follow Christ, we are the outsiders. And some of the things that we say, I mean, yeah, it's the truth. And some of the things we say, yeah, people need to hear it, but a lot of times people don't want to hear it. People don't like hearing about sin. They don't like hearing about how they're separated from God. They don't like hearing about how Jesus is the only way to salvation. And the world naturally resists us and what we're offering. There's resistance there, but if there are those that want to change and they see the plan of Jesus, their lives do get better. And their lives will get better, not because of us, but because of the Holy Spirit working and moving, and they're responding to that. And this truth is a lesson to us because it shows us that we can't give up. We can't give up sharing Jesus just because we meet some resistance. I mean, if Robert Irvine walked away every time that he met resistance on his TV show, there would be no Restaurant Impossible. Okay, he's got to be willing to butt heads with people constantly. People's spiritual lives depend on our willingness to stand up for what's right and not giving in just because somebody doesn't want to change right away. We as God's people, we can't ever give up on what's right. We can't give in to worldly pressure. We can't buckle at the threat of darkness. We've got to be the light that we were called to be. And we are a light to a world that really wants to live in darkness, and we can't forget that. We can't forget we're foreigners living in a land that's not our home, and until Jesus comes, it's going to be like that sometimes. And living this way, living in a new relationship with Jesus, with each other, and with our world, it can be daunting sometimes. And we've got to remember that Jesus, he's already done the heavy lifting. Jesus took all of our sin. Jesus died on the cross. He fixed the relationship that we have with his Father. He defeated the power of sin in our lives. And since all of that has been taken care of, we can say, behold. Thanks to Jesus, we have a new thing happening in all of our relationships. So today we've talked about behold and the impact that Jesus has on a myriad of the relationships that we have in our lives. And as we close today, there's just some questions that I'd like to leave us with. The main one being, what are you going to do with this information? In our passage from John that Dave read for us right in the beginning, Jesus wanted John to take care of his mother. In the Ephesians passage, Paul says that we are supposed to work together as one body. And then Peter says that you're foreigners and you're exiles that can lead people to Jesus. All great stuff. But what are we going to do with this? Well, I think these passages show us that we have a responsibility to care for those who can't care for themselves. We have a responsibility to work together for the common good. And that's not only for our own common good, but it's for the good of the lost as well. And we can't forget that we're not just at odds with the world, we're also Jesus' representatives in the world. We are the ones responsible for being Jesus to all of the people that we're around. And so my challenge for us throughout this Lenten season is, can you love somebody one step closer to Jesus? Can you find a place to be a light for Christ in somebody's life? Can you be Jesus to somebody that you know? And the good news is the power to do that, it's already in us if we know Jesus as our Savior. You've already got the Holy Spirit living inside. I want to challenge you to give the Spirit a little more control. I want to challenge you to give the Spirit a little more control and then follow wherever it takes you. And how do you do that? When you pray, just say, God, let your Spirit use me some way today. Amen. And pray that multiple times. And I will guarantee you things will happen. You'll have interactions with people that you never thought you would happen before. You may be doing things, saying things, experiencing things that were not on the calendar for that day. But you can tell that, you know what, something's happening here. Ask God to say, hey, use me to make an impact for the kingdom. Now I want to end today with communion, and I want to use our communion time as kind of a jumping off point, if you will, to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit kind of renewed a little bit as we remember how we got in the first place because of Jesus' death for us and his resurrection. And Ethan, you can cue this song when we start communion. We're going to end today with something that rocks a little bit. It's Hillsong Young and Free. It's a branch of Hillsong, which is the Australian megachurch that gave us all the rock and worship music. And Hillsong has had to reinvent themselves because their stuff is now considered old. And so that's why they have Hillsong Young and Free, because they brought in younger guys to be in the band. But the song that I want to end with today is called Best Friends. And the lyrics will be scrolling at the bottom, and the band's going to be playing live at one of these Ignite the Fire things with a bunch of screaming teenagers. But the song is really good because I like it because it talks about legitimacy in relationships. And it talks about authenticity in relationships. And it's like, am I willing to give my full self to you so we can love each other and serve God as he wants us to? And am I willing to give myself to God in that capacity as well? It'll be 3 minutes of, for some of you, the worst 3 minutes of your life, and some of you are going to love it. It's not that bad. It's not like punk or anything. But it rocks a little more compared to what Hillsong has going on out there. And you can tell they've all got these. Hillsong said, we've got to reinvent ourselves because we're just not reaching the demographic we want to reach, and we need younger people. And so they had these kids. They're like, hey, you know, we'll give you instruments and help you write songs. They're like, hey, I could be a rock star for Jesus. All right. And there you go. But they've given us some very catchy songs, which is what Hillsong is very good at. That will resonate with you as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, you're right. The top of the bread is kind of strange. I don't know. So not strange in a bad way, that it will kill you if you eat it. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. Every time you partake of it, do so in remembrance of me. And I think when he said this, one of the things that he's saying is, remember every time you partake of this, we have a relationship. And it's a relationship that is life-changing, and it's a relationship that is eternal. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that your broken body was given for our relationship with you and for each other. Help us to understand that a little bit better today and in the days ahead. Amen. On the same night and in the same way, Christ took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood shed for you. Every time you partake of the cup, do so in remembrance of me. And again, I believe that Jesus was saying, every time you're at the dinner table drinking something, remember we have a relationship. Remember that I died on a cross because I love you. I died on a cross so you can be in relationship with God. I died on a cross because God wants to take that relationship and God wants to do great things with us for his kingdom. Let's remember that as we partake. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your shed blood. Your bleeding out on that cross, Jesus, that was the heavy lifting. You've atoned for my sin. And you did it because, number one, you love me more than I can get my head around that concept. But number two, Lord, you want to use me to impact people, to bless people, to love people, to change lives. You want to use me to be your son to people. That's a heck of a relationship. It's an awesome relationship. And Father, may that truth, may it energize us. May it cause within us a hunger to discover what new thing you want to do today and tomorrow and in the days ahead. And Father, may it be a reminder to us that we have all the tools that we need to serve you. The relationship's already there. You're already our Father. We're your son, we're your daughter. We just got to figure out if we want to do what Dad wants us to do today. And Father, may we have that hunger and that desire to do that. Amen. My ushers will come forward. We will partake of the Lord's Supper. And Ethan, go ahead and roll the song.
My phone, but I can't be alone. Walking to the mountain.
Hopefully you got to hear or see most of that. I know that Oliver really liked it. He was looking up and almost missed his mouth with the elements of Christ. And we have very flaky bread today. We have Jesus all over the floor up here. So, but I hope you understood how the song and all of this fits together, is that when Jesus called John to take care of his mom, it wasn't just John giving her a room and feeding her three meals a day and maybe interacting with her and taking her to a few doctor's appointments. It was Jesus saying, you truly are a part of my family at this level. And you have a lot of responsibilities in being a part of that family, John, but I think you can do it because you know what? I love you and I've equipped you for the task. And Jesus says the same thing to us. And I hope that that reality resonates in our hearts, that Jesus died for us, not just to give us heaven, which is great, not just to give us an abundant life, which is great, but to empower us to serve him and be used by him in many amazing ways. One of the things that I loved about that song, not just the energy, I think it would be fun to be there rocking out with those kids at some Christian thing, but the fact that they're saying, you know what, let's be authentic, let's be real, let's really love each other and be who we are and be used by God however he wants to, and let's just go with this. And let's just cut the garbage out of the way and let's just be real what God's called us to be. And I hope that that is our prayer as well. So would you stand with me and join me in our closing prayer? Jordan, she's got work to do. She's got to put out her candles. Would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go, God is sending.